God of timeless grace, you fill us with joyful expectation. Make us ready for your message that prepares the way, that with uprightness of heart and holy joy, we may eagerly await the kingdom of your Son, Jesus Christ, who reigns with you and the Holy Spirit now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture lesson is from Isaiah, chapter 40, verses 1 through 11. Some of these words were words that you have already sung this morning. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term. Her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries out, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are grass. Their constancy is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. See, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. His reward is with him, his recompense before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead the mother sheep. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So much. really gets you in a good mood, doesn't it? Well, our second scripture reading today comes from the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3, verses 8 to 9 and 13 to 15. Listen now to the word of God. But do not ignore this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But in accordance with his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth, where righteousness is at home. Therefore, beloved, while you are waiting for these things, strive to be found by him at peace, without spot or blemish, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. God will strengthen you while you wait for Christ's coming. That is this theme for this sermon series in these weeks of Advent. God will strengthen you while you wait. So think about that as we weave through all of these words today from Peter and from Isaiah. Our sermon series is about the wonders in the waiting. What wonders we discover, what new insights that we might see, what gifts God may be giving us if we are patient enough to receive them and our eyes open enough to be aware of them. Last week we lit the candle of hope, and we talked about the idea of gaining some strength from God during our waiting in the Advent season. Strength that may help us cope with the stresses and the pressures in this season, and also strength that helps us have hope during this time of year. I asked for some of you to share stories, anyone who wanted to share stories of hope that you had that talked about how God had strengthened you during these times. And I heard a story about a family riding in a car, and in the wet time and the rain, the car had slipped off the edge of the highway, and it was scraping along the bottom of the car, and they were really panicking at first inside the car. And the driver suddenly prayed and called out, "God, help us." And the car seemed to just lift right back up and get back on the highway almost immediately. Now, God isn't always that direct with answers of prayer, so I don't want to promise that. But this family really experienced what felt like a miracle. And then I heard about a dream where people were all glowing brightly, and that image of brightness and glowing gave the dreamer a new sense of purpose and hope for the future. Now, this Sunday, we're looking at the wonder of peace, and how that comes with patience and justice. We lit the peace candle on the Advent wreath today, and our scripture encouraged us to ponder the peace that surpasses all understanding. That's what I love about the peace that Christ gives us, is that we're supposed to remember it's that peace that surpasses all understanding. It's beyond what we would expect. And that peace that surpasses all understanding enables an ability for us then to be patient in the midst of the chaos. So I added justice and peace to my sermon today about patience, because there seems to be more chaos in the world this past week. And I must admit that I am losing my patience with the police forces in our nation. And so I am fervently praying for peace and for justice. Now remember, these words are coming from a person who has a lot of respect for the police. And my son is on active duty with the Coast Guard, which is in the Homeland Security Department, along with all the police forces in our nation. I worked for 6 years in San Francisco and in New Jersey with the police as a forensic nurse examiner, helping victims of sexual assault, which included collecting evidence for the police so they could go out and arrest the perpetrator. And I coordinated each case that came in along with the police. So I consider the police to be my comrades. I taught at police academies in Morris County, New Jersey, and I went around the local police precincts in San Francisco and taught them how to be empathic and how to be compassionate to people who had been sexually assaulted. So I have a very good feeling about the police. I feel bonded to them, and if ever I get stopped, I always just smile and start chatting with them, because I just feel a sense of being kind of a part still of the police force. And I have a good friend of college who was a police officer in Iowa. The last time I saw my friend Scotty, he said something, though, that I think is key to the problems happening with police forces around this country today. When I asked him how he liked his job as a police officer, he said, "I'm tired of looking at people with an attitude that expects them to break the law, rather than expecting good out of people." His view of humanity was pessimistic. He looked at people and expected the worst, and instead of expecting the best of them. So he had grown very impatient with people in general. And it's sad to say, but when that person that my friend Officer Scotty looked at was black, he expected even worse behavior than when he looked at a white person. We were close enough that he could admit that to me. His perception and expectations were skewed, where he assumed they must be doing something wrong, even if they were not doing anything suspicious. Now, some officers, like Scotty, expect people to behave badly based not upon fact, but upon their prejudicial assumptions. So after talking with Scotty, no one else called him Scotty anymore, but I had known him since he was 18 years old. No one else, you know, would ever, I think, realize this about Scotty, because he never showed it, you know, obviously in his work. He tried really hard to be professional and objective. But after talking with him about this sad view of humanity, I recommended to him that he retire from the police force. He had already put in about 30 years by this time. So a few months later, he did, and I think he's much happier. No one should stay in a job where they have lost their ability to keep people safe in a professional and objective way. And that was true even for me when I was working in San Francisco and I started having nightmares at night about my own children getting abused. And so I went to my director and I told her I was having these nightmares. And so she moved me from doing the crisis work in the emergency room to doing the long-term therapy work so that I could see the children heal. So it's really important for us to assess our abilities to be professional and objective, because I would imagine going out with a gun and shooting the perpetrators in the chest. I just got so wrapped up in the anger about this happening to children over and over again. But after I saw children heal, it healed me too. It really helped me deal with that. So I've been praying for all the people involved in the tragic shooting and choking events that have happened in this past year. When we don't know how to respond, it is helpful to pray for both the victim's family and the police officer and his or her family. And it's also helpful to turn to the Bible for guidance. So in our reading today in the book of Peter, he said, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But in accordance with his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness is at home. Now the call from Peter is to repent of our sins. God doesn't want any of us to perish or feel disconnected from God or lost from God's love. God wants us all to live in harmony with one another and to see diversity as a precious gift to be cherished. And in this desire for peace and harmony, God wants us to work for righteousness, which promotes freedom and justice for all. We must seek equal protection for all and equal access to the basic human rights and liberty that our country was founded on. So despite these recent mistakes, I do believe that the grand majority of police officers are good and doing a good job because they are risking their lives every day for the common good. But there still needs to be a better system for filtering out the bad eggs who go into police work because they crave the power and the sense of authority that comes with the title. Now, if you ever watched the video of the NYPD police officer who jumped on the back of Eric Garner and put a chokehold around him, you will see that Daniel Pantaleo acted out of impatience with Eric's complaints about the police harassing him. If Daniel had been more patient and professional in his approach to Eric, Eric would be alive today. These police officers are public servants. They are first and foremost to be our protectors and our security officers. Now, I do expect that Daniel Pantaleo will probably lose his job because he clearly showed no empathy to Eric Garner as he pleaded for help because he couldn't breathe. And you can see all of that on the video. He gets up while the man is pleading because he can't breathe and starts just walking away while the other officers are there trying to handcuff him. One study looked at how to better prepare police officers for their stressful jobs, and it found it beneficial to incorporate more empathy training. Studies show that people with high levels of empathy are successful in many careers in life, not just in police work. And that is the kind of thing I was doing when I spoke to the police precincts in San Francisco and when I taught at the police academy, was to help them have empathy for the victims of sexual assault and not have their prejudicial assumptions affect the way they investigated each case. And especially I had trouble with police understanding that male victims of sexual assault needed as much empathy as female victims. And sadly, we had very few Hispanic and African-American victims come into us because they did not trust that the system would be empathic and believe what they had to say. So during these protests that I saw in the news, which I admire the nonviolent protests, but I think it is so wrong for the destructive ones to just make things worse. But I saw in the news one little boy in a nonviolent protest who had a sign that showed the effect of these things happening to the reputation of police officers in general. There was a photo in the newspaper of a little boy holding up a sign after the grand jury decision in New York City, and the sign said, "I wanted to be a cop, but not anymore after they killed Eric." An increase in the lack of trust in our police force is devastating for our country, and we missed out on being able to prosecute so many cases because of the lack of trust when people wouldn't come into us with the evidence that they had of being assaulted. We need to be able to depend upon those entrusted with our safety and security. So what do we do? How do we respond to these grave injustices? It can seem so huge and hard for us to think of anything that we can do, I know. But Peter would say that our role is, therefore, beloved, while you are waiting for these things, strive to be found by him at peace, without spot or blemish, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. We are not to give up hope. We are not to be impatient with all of these things, but we are to be patient. But while we are patient, we are to be at peace and check to make sure our own behavior promotes peace and righteousness. Peace begins at home, they always say. The most important place where we are to behave peacefully and in non-prejudicial ways is first at home, in your own neighborhood, at the grocery store, wherever you are. We are called to exemplify Jesus to people. Our role modeling as followers of Jesus is to show no discrimination against anyone of another color or another culture. You can be an example of peace and righteousness here in this church, in this neighborhood, at the high school, at your job, wherever you may be. Your example of acceptance, compassion, outreach, and love may seem like just a little small ripple in the whole world's big problems, but when there are many small ripples, they join together into a big ripple that can reach far out into this ocean of disharmony and turn the tide, like Martin Luther King Jr. taught us to do. It's not easy to confront the current race relation problem in our country, but it must be done. Pastor Carol Howard Merritt in the Christian Century Journal, she wrote that the church today must address issues of racial violence. She says it is a sin to be silent, because silence empowers evil. Elie Wiesel, who saved thousands of Jews in World War II, said, "I swore never to be silent whenever and wherever human beings endure suffering and humiliation. We must always take sides. Neutrality helps the oppressor, never the victim. Silence encourages the tormentor, never the tormented." Yet in the midst of our reaction to these tragic police shootings, we still want to believe that the police will protect the good and put away the bad. We want to believe that anyone who gets hurt by the authorities must have done something wrong. And we want to believe that justice will be doled out fairly, and that our system of privilege that us with light skin have, we want to be sure that that does not oppress the vulnerable in our society. And we must remember that all of us sin and fall short of the glory of God. All of us, in various ways, are responsible for helping create the beauty in the world, and we are responsible for promoting peace in the world. Elie Wiesel also said, "Humankind must remember that peace is not God's gift to his creatures. It is our gifts to each other." So as Christians, we are called to root out all evil when we see it as best as we can. We're to root out fear and prejudice in our governmental systems too. God's love and compassion for all people delivers us from evil. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we remember that Jesus was a victim of prejudice as he was ridiculed for being from Nazareth. And he was a victim of the politically powerful, when the Pharisees and the Sadducees ran him out of the temple and tried to throw him off a cliff. The Roman authority also treated the Jewish people prejudicially and were greatly threatened by Jesus and his political success. So they tortured and crucified him under the watchful eye of their governor. As followers of Jesus, we are to come alongside and advocate justice for those who suffer due to prejudice and oppression by the governing authorities. Pastor Merritt also goes on to say in her Christian Century article that those of us in the privileged class often refuse to confront the issues of racial violence. And she says, when we don't confront these things and when we don't try to heal these problems, we are being like Pontius Pilate, washing our hands of them. But why do we do this? Why do we try to avoid it? And why do we tend to blame the victim whenever we can find a reason to? It's due to our own fears. We often distance ourselves out of fear from the fact that we may too be targeted or that we may too suffer. We distance ourselves from those who suffer discrimination. That often is a first reaction to it. But we must stop the Pontius Pilate-like hand washing and quit pretending that the violence has nothing to do with us. We should never forget or erase the history of innocent bloodshed because we are called to see and remember the blood and the bodies that were unjustly sacrificed. That's why I forced myself to watch the video of Eric Garner. I wanted to see for myself where the mistakes were made. And there were many mistakes, including what the paramedics did when they showed up. So the power in these memories, though, of injustice is that they can provoke us to do something to prevent these kinds of things from happening again. And that is what we're called to do, to try to prevent another tragedy from happening. What that exact thing is that you decide that you can do, it's up to you. You'll have to figure that out yourself. But God is calling us to be patient with ourselves and with others while at the same time working for justice and peace.
Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. And where there is doubting, bring your faith. And Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is despairing, let me bring your hope. Where there is darkness, your light, and where there is sadness. Thank you.
Yeah.